We're going to read from the Gospel according to John, first chapter, which is on the Church Bibles on page 1063. And we're going to read verses 19 to 28. John the Baptist denies being the Messiah. Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, "I am not the Messiah." They asked him, "Then who are you? Are you Elijah?" He said, "I am not." "Are you the prophet?" He answered, "No." Finally, they said, "Who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?" John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, "I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord." Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, "Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?" "I baptize with water," John replied, "but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." This all happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan, where John was baptizing.
Thank you, John. Well, this passage we're looking at today, it's a bit like a sort of ancient history version of Guess Who, isn't it? Remember that game?
There we go.
Remember that? You had to sort of flick through and try and work out who the other character is by asking questions about them. It's a very strange passage, and I think the only way to unpack it is to really work through it verse by verse to see what's going on. So if you have closed your Bibles, perhaps you might like to reopen them. Page 1063, which is... something's just fallen off. Never mind. Page 1063, verse 19, and as you do that, let's pray. Lord, come to a passage that's full of quite obscure things, really. So we just ask that your Spirit will be at work. Give me the right words to say, and give us ears that hear you speak. Amen. Here's a more erudite picture, painted in 1655, apparently, as an altarpiece in Seville. You can now see it apparently hanging up in one of the Cambridge colleges. And we'll leave that up just for a moment while we look at it, because that is one of the few pictures actually depicting this particular episode. And you can work out what's going on, I guess, as we talk. Verse 19, first word, now. This is really the start of John's gospel narrative. His introduction has made the big claim that we heard last week when Nick was speaking, that Jesus is the Word become flesh, and that if we believe in Jesus, we have eternal life. That's the big claim of the introduction to John. And then now, says verse 19. And John kicks straight in, doesn't he? You read the other Gospels, we get a bit of background on Jesus' birth and all those sorts of stories. John doesn't really do that, because John's Gospel as a whole sort of picks up themes and strings them together and presents things in a certain way. And that word now, that introductory word to this reading, is one of those themes actually being introduced. Because this story we're reading here is the beginning, as we go through these early chapters, of several days in the life of Jesus and John. So if you flick down, you'll see verse 29, it says, "the next day." And if you turn over the page, verse 34, "the next day," verse 43, "the next day." a series of days at the beginning of a book. I wonder what that reminds you of. In the beginning. That's how the book of Genesis started, doesn't it? In the beginning is how the book of John starts. And just as God creates and is revealed over several days, we're seeing the same pattern here at the beginning of John's gospel. Something pointing to the Creator God. And that is the big point of this passage. I'm not sure the heading in our Bibles is very helpful. John the Baptist denies being the Messiah. That's a slightly sort of so what sort of thing, isn't it? Those headings were not in the original text. They're added in sometimes, hopefully, sometimes not. The big point here is that Jesus is bigger than John. And that's why we go to John's testimony, what he has to say about Jesus. Now, I guess for many of us, we're thinking, I don't really care what John the Baptist thinks. I mean, John the Baptist is a pretty obscure character, isn't it, for us to be thinking about. But the fact is, in his day in particular, John the Baptist really mattered. John the Baptist, well, nowadays, if we see something like J.K. Rowling speaking out on gender issues, everybody listens, don't they? And they listen to that voice speaking out. And John is sort of the same sort of character. He's this outspoken character of his time, speaking truth into a crowded religious market, if you like. And we know that from Luke's Gospels, people were responding, people were listening to him. And they came from all sorts of backgrounds, and they listened to what John had to say, and they changed their ways, and they repented, and they turned back to God. That was John's big message. And in all that message, he was saying that's what's important. And while he was doing that, he was condemning the religious authorities. He was condemning the religious establishment for being arrogant and for their bad teaching. And that is probably why we get to verse 19. The Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask who he was. And then if you look later on, verse 24, we get reference to the Pharisees. So this is the whole Jewish establishment rocking up. Some of your versions, if you've got other Bible versions, they might talk not about the Jewish leaders, they might talk about the Jews, which is all the original says. But that kind of can be given the wrong connotations, doesn't it? So we're talking about the Jewish authorities, the Jewish religious leaders. And there seem to be very distinctly three groups here, don't there? There seem to be the priests, and they're all about sort of spirituality and ritual. And then we get the Levites, who seem to be more the sort of almost the backroom boys. They're interested in making sure the services all work and that sort of stuff. And one of their jobs was protecting the law, making sure that the word was kept intact. I would guess, I don't know whether you can see it, but one of these guys in the paint pictures has got glasses on. I thought, I wonder whether that's the earliest picture that's got spectacles in it. And apparently not. They first appeared in 1320, Wikipedia tells me, so that's interesting. But, well, interesting to me, anyway. But there's obviously someone who studies, who reads the word and stuff like that. And then the third group, the Pharisees, they're the ones who are really obsessed with behaviour. Can I be good enough to please God? Can I work my way to heaven, as it were? And so we've got sort of spirituality, we've got a concentration on Bible reading, if you like, and things like that, and we've got behaviour. And John contradicts all those points of view. And so they come to check him out, and they ask him these questions about himself. And their questions seem very erudite and very obscure. Actually, they're very biblical questions. But they all really miss the point. Let's look at the questions. Verse 20, question number one, they say, are you the Messiah? Now, lots of folk had lots of ideas, and actually in Israel they still do, about who the Messiah was, but there was some common view that the Messiah was this sort of super character who was going to come and put everything right and sort Israel out. And John's answer is very straightforward, isn't it? Verse 20, he says, no, I'm not. Whatever you mean by it, I'm not that. So question number two, question at verse 21, are you Elijah? What a weird question. Imagine going up to someone after church saying, I don't know you, are you Elijah? That's bonkers, isn't it? I mean, this is like asking, I said earlier, it's like asking Nick whether he's King Arthur. I mean, that's what it sounds like. Elijah was around 900 years earlier. He was proclaiming God's word in his time, but he's been long dead. But these guys knew their Bible. Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, don't need to look it up, but it says Elijah will come before the Messiah. So they asked John, well, if you're not Messiah, are you this Elijah? And of course, John says, no, I'm not. Now, some of you who are real Bible scholars, your brain will be going at that point. Hang says, hang on a minute. Jesus later on says John is Elijah. So why does he say he's not here? And so it's a slight diversion. I think probably the explanation is you go back to what Zechariah, John's dad, says when he's born, and he talks about his son having the spirit of Elijah. And I think kind of that's what's happening here. This is not, John is saying, I am not Elijah, come back to life. That will happen at the transfiguration. Someone in the spirit of Elijah is, I think, how Jesus is referring to him. Anyway, that was a bit of an aside. We get question number three in verse 21. Are you the prophet? It's getting even more obscure, isn't it? Who is this prophet? Well, we've got to go back even further in time. Another 600 years before, I was going to say King Arthur. I didn't mean King Arthur, I mean Elijah. Way back, Deuteronomy chapter 18. And Moses there says there will be another prophet. There will be another Moses who will come. And John's reply again says, no, that's not me either. And you get a sense at verse 22, they've really sort of almost given up, haven't it? Finally, they say, well, who are you then? And to be honest, I'm not sure the answer would help them very much. It's get a more and more peculiar conversation, because John replies, verse 23, in a sort of slightly hashed up quote from the Old Testament prophecy in Isaiah, and it's a quote about improving roads in the wilderness. Making straight the roads in the wilderness. And the idea there is, and the prophecy dates back to Babylonian times, Persian times, and the idea then was that if the king wanted to move quickly through the countryside, he needed straight roads. That was his way of enforcing power. Now, we look around us, we see things like Lewis Castle. That was the way the Normans imposed power on this country. Well, in those days, it was through roads. And that was the way the king would travel if he was going to impose that power. So we make the road ready for the king to arrive. But it's difficult to quite see what we're supposed to do with that verse, isn't it? Sort of implies we should start going around filling up the potholes on behalf of the council, something like that. I think there's probably something slightly more to it. He said, at one point, to use sort of modern terminology, John is, I think, socialising an idea. He's getting that idea out there that we need to repent and we need to change our ways before God. That isn't going to be the whole answer to how we sort out our eternal destiny. But he's just putting it out that we need to repent and we need to change our ways. It is perhaps a little reminder to each one of us that actually it takes time for many of us to come to faith. And I know folk think come to Alpha and things like that and say, well, I've been to Alpha, but I haven't become a Christian, so it doesn't work. But John says here, quoting Isaiah, make way the road. for some of us, it takes time. But that is also a call for each one of us to respond. Luke's Gospel tells us that John spoke individually to the soldiers, to the taxmen, to the priests. They're all here. This is an earlier picture by Bruegel. And one of the points Bruegel was trying to get over was exactly this point, that the message is for everybody to respond to. And so Bruegel was making a big thing about people preaching outside the city to get to the people, not just within the confines of the church. So there's all sorts of folk in that picture. And if you're losing the plot as I rabbit on, then just gaze at the picture and see who you can see in it, because there's all sorts of characters in there. But we need to change. We need to be ready to accept God's gift. We need to make straight the way of the Lord. Well, I'm not sure the Pharisees are any the wiser after all this, because then we get to question number 5, which doesn't seem to follow at all from anything they've just been saying, have they? Why do you baptize, they say, if you're not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet? They've actually got 2 problems in what John said, because it's quite clear that John is baptizing Jewish people. That's obvious. But as far as the priests are concerned, Jews don't need to be washed clean. Jews are already right with God. They are the chosen people. They don't need all this repentance business, because they are God's people already. On the other hand, these priests would have been quite clear that other people did need baptizing, because they did need to be made clean if they were going to join the chosen people. But that only the Messiah could do that. Only the Messiah could make people clean through baptism. And again, these guys know their Bibles. If you dig into Isaiah and Ezekiel, there are references there to the Messiah sprinkling many nations. But John's just said he's not the Messiah. So what's all this about? What's he doing? Baptizing. Well, as I say, it's an obscure passage, and whatever you may think of these weird questions that these guys are asking in this conversation, you would say, well, they know their Bibles. They know their Bibles very well. In fact, they'd be very comfortable in this sort of church. We are a church that sort of prides itself on knowing Scripture. These people would have been happy here. They've got it so buttoned down, though, that they actually can't see God acting in their lives. They think they know God. They've got him sorted out, but they don't. And I think that's why when you get to verse 26, the Baptist's answer is almost dismissive, isn't it? Sure, I baptize with water, says John. So what? Something bigger is happening here. That thing that's bigger is, of course, is Jesus. Jesus bigger in every way than John the Baptist. And John's already made that point. You look back, you see that in verse 15. But it's made again here. Verse 27, another obscure reference. The Baptist says he's not worthy even to untie Jesus' sandals. Now, that's lost on us completely, isn't it? That doesn't seem a big deal. But untying sandals in those days, it was deemed to be a fairly unpleasant job. It was the most demeaning, nasty job you can imagine. The only examples I could find were something to do with either cleaning toenails or bottom wiping. And both of those are jobs that have to be done, so thank you for those who do them. But that's the sort of image that John is trying to get out here. He's trying to say, listen, Jesus is off the scale compared to me. Jesus is not an ordinary person. He's not an extraordinary person. He is the Word become flesh. We can't have that picture up for too long, can we? It's too horrid. Okay, so verse 27. Look how John describes Jesus. He says, he is the one who is to follow. He is the one who comes after me. Well, we get that. Jesus is going to appear on the scene after John. But look at verse 26. He says, among you stands one you do not know. Jesus is already there amongst the people. And there's this quite literally damning comment, isn't there? Their self-righteousness, their utter conviction that they're right, that they're okay with God, means they're blind to the presence of God with them. That's quite challenging, I think, that we can be so sure we're right, we miss out on seeing God. Now, there is another reason why the gospel makes such a big deal of John's testimony. And that is that as we work through the book of Acts in particular, what we discover is that people weren't quite sure whether to follow Jesus or to follow John. And they sort of got them a bit muddled up. And in fact, we know that as time went on, people followed John. And they set up their own little churches, their own little communities. And the book of Acts records a couple of occasions when the disciples meet groups who are effectively worshipping and following the teaching of John. And they say, you've received the baptism of John, but not of Jesus, and you've never received the Holy Spirit. So part of the reason for this passage is to make sure that we don't accept a poor substitute. You know, when you unpack your Tesco shopping and you've ordered Coke and you get Tesco's Cola. Oh, this is being live streamed. Well, it's lovely. Tesco's Cola is wonderful, but probably not as good as the real thing. See, no other teacher or guru or spiritual program is going to come close. None of those avoid an eternity of hell. Being religious, knowing the Bible doesn't either. And when we follow Jesus, we receive his Holy Spirit. Among you stands one you do not know, says John. You know, John's followers later on would have looked very Christian. They'd have repented. They were living out good lives. But there was one person they did not know, and they did not know the Holy Spirit. And it's interesting that John misses that out here. It's sort of hidden. In other Gospels, John says that Jesus will baptize with the Spirit. But here it's unseen. He's hidden from them. You can't follow Jesus and not be filled with his Spirit. He stands among us. So do we know him in our lives? And then we get to verse 28. And verse 28 tells us where this is all happening. It's on the other side of the Jordan. And the river has been in the background of both those pictures we had earlier. This is Jordan, this is Bethany. But the Jewish homeland, as we all know, is on the west bank. The promised land is to the west of Jordan. John is on the wrong side. He's not where he should be at all. He's not where God's people are. Something new is happening here. God's calling not just to the few, but to everyone. In a really proper sense of the word, this is an inclusive gospel for anyone who hears the call to repent. John wants us to look only to Jesus, the Creator God, who loves us. And he says, being religious, being good, even knowing your Bible backwards doesn't help. However clever we are, and asking questions is good, do ask questions, but sooner or later, we have to know the one who stands among us. Not a proxy. There is no substitute for personal faith in the Lord Jesus and baptism in his Spirit. Grace and truth come only through Jesus Christ, the promise of the ages.